First Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read it in the Geneva first. First Peter chapter 2, we've been looking at the laws of Christ's kingdom. Looked at the catechism of a kind of a concentrated little catechismal answer to how we relate to all men. Honor all men, love brotherly fellowship, fear God, honor the King, verse 17. Tonight we're in verses 18 through 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and courteous, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what praise is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer wrong and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Father, thank you for your word. Strengthen us by that word, we pray, to again instruct our hearts and minds on how to walk in this world in your kingdom, according to your own law of love, the law of Christ our Lord, and for all those citizens of this heavenly kingdom, so that we know how to behave ourselves in your kingdom. And we ask that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're looking at the laws of this kingdom, this spiritual kingdom that Peter has talked about. And we come to this section that deals with servants. And servants and unjust suffering. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. Servants. It's not douloi, which we usually see with the word servant or slave, but instead it's oiketes, and that is a fellow resident or domestic in the home. So this represents probably somebody within the Christian community who had been converted and they were working in other people's homes. They may have, some of them may have been working in Christian homes, and some of them may have been working in unchristian homes. But it's somebody who works in the house, and so they have to deal with the family, the household servant. So he says, servants, fellow residents, domestics, be subject, be in submission, it's in the passive. Be always in a state of ready obedience, since you're under the authority of the master. So they are to voluntarily, continually take this place of submission. So they're working in somebody else's house. They're converted to the Christian faith. They're not in charge of the household. They are servants in this household. And they are, the attitude that they are to have is this ready state of obedience, understanding that they're under the authority of the master of the household. Servants, be subject to your masters. And it's despotes, the despot. And of course, when we think of a despot, we automatically think very negatively about that word. It's not as negative as it's grown to be for us. The word then was the idea of the lord of a household. It was somebody who had absolute authority. It didn't say whether that absolute authority would have been ill-used or well-used, but the idea of the word despotes itself means the lord of a household. So, thus, we have the respect, and you see in the old movies, usually we watch a lot of these English movies, and you have the servants, whether they're men or women, and when they address the lord or the lady, it is my lord or my lady. And that was the respect that they gave to the master of the household or the maid of the house, the lady of the household. So this is the kind of attitude. And of course, that was England and had a Christian influence in it. And that is the attitude of the Christian who is working for somebody else and they have authority and they are the owners, and therefore we're to show that kind of respect. They're not Lord of our souls. When they say my Lord or my Lady, it's not Lord of my souls, but they are Lord of my labor and my work. So long as I am employed by them, being paid by them, they are Lord over their household because it belongs to them, and they're Lord over my work because it's His house, His household, His lands, His wealth, and therefore He is, as the English spoke of, King of the castle. The husband was the king of the castle, and therefore those who were under him were to show that kind of respect. The servants thus defer absolutely. So, and you'll see this in some of the movies as well. There's this deference paid, and the deference, unless it's something happening that's illegal, criminal, or whatever, the deference shown is absolute. Their house, they can tell me what to do. They can tell me how to do it. Many today think that work is a co-op with employees and bosses are kind of equals. We just kind of work this all out. And it doesn't matter who owns the business or who's the boss. And this has created all kinds of problems within the work situation. If somebody doesn't see a reason for doing something, many people feel completely at ease and free to disobey orders because they didn't see the reason for it. They can cut corners in building. They can cut corners in cleaning. That has been my field for a long time. Cut corners in the medical care, in every kind of work. If they don't feel the necessity of good public relations, whether it's a waitress, a secretary, or any duty that touches the public, touches a customer, touches other people who are going to rate this business, based upon their experience with this worker, say a hotel clerk. And many of these people feel no necessity whatsoever to present to the public or the customer their very best for the sake of the business. They think they should have an equal say in all that goes on. And actually, in most cases, they have earned no say whatsoever at this point. Those who have earned a say so then are to do it with graciousness, knowing that we earn these things. And we always are looking at who it is that's in charge over me in this job. So if a say is granted, then that say should be said in deference and respect to the masters, the bosses, the owners, whoever it is. Household servants, Peter says, should be in submission to the master of the household. So we would apply that to employee-employer relationships, any situation in which we know we have a boss. And he says, with, in pante phobo, phobia, in all fear. This word is translated sometimes fear, sometimes terror, sometimes respect or reverence. But it's a respect for those who are in authority. It's a high respect for those who are in authority. And we've talked about this before, and Peter's talking to us again about it, further elaborating on the fact that Christians hold authority in the highest regard, the highest respect. And we have seen an eroding of that, to the point now to where we have open anarchy at times and this whole push for anarchy. But it was understood that in other times that if they were your boss, they were your boss. Now, the whole thing's been tipped on its head. Now we would almost say that the boss needs to have fear and reverence for the employee. Because if you don't, you might get sued by them in a court of law. So bosses are afraid to fire people, or they have to work up a list of issues a mile long in order to possibly fire them and make it through the court case. And the boss is always suspect, and the employee is always righteous. So this is how things have been tipped on their heads. And it's this whole idea of anarchy and the throwing off of all authority. A business is messed up if the employees who have little experience are in charge. And those with experience are walking on eggshells. That makes for a mess. Why should household servants be in awe or respect or have this godly fear of their masters? Number one, because God's providence has placed them under this master. For Christians, we take nothing for granted. We understand God is in control of the most minute things, the ant that walks across our windshield, whatever. Everything is under the control of God. And therefore, wherever I'm placed and under whatever master I'm placed, that has not escaped the thought process of God. God has placed me there for some reason. So I'm careful about how I behave in that situation because God put me in that situation. Secondly, because God's testimony is at stake. Do we show ourselves respectful of God-ordained authority? Are we showing respect? Because God's testimony is at stake. Because they know we're a Christian, and so we are representing God to them. Thirdly, because masters or owners, they own the place. They own the house, they own the property, and therefore it is their right to dispose of these things as they see fit. Now, they may dispose of these things in very foolish manners at times. And we may even, as employees, speak to them and say, I think it would be better this way. But at the end of the day, if that's the way they want to have it done, and they're the owners of the place, and it's not criminal, then we are bound in duty to do it their way, if we are not given leeway. Now, some jobs you're given leeway, and you're allowed to think for yourself under certain situations. But what I'm saying is, when they're the owners, when they're the bosses, they own the place. Do you want the right to dispose of your property the way you have, or whatever belongs to you? Do you want that right, or do you want others to take it from you? Fourthly, because if, as James teaches us, we are to be swift to hear and slow to speak, if we are swift to hear, we might actually learn something in the process of being under a boss. If we don't go into that job with an attitude like, I know and they don't and they're stupid and all the things that I've heard in my lifetime, which you didn't dare say at one time in this country, or you'd have found yourself out of that job very quickly. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Also, fifthly, because we may convert a master by our testimony. We may be that influence of an unbelieving master by which he is converted to the Christian faith by watching our behavior. Sixthly, because generally speaking, things go better for you. You are advanced more quickly if you show respect and a ready obedience. And as you are advanced, then you'll be given more responsibilities and more privileges and more opportunity to exercise rule, which perhaps you think could be exercised in a better way. And you'll be given a chance to prove that out and also to find out all the headaches of management. So, but what if we do all of that? What if we do all of that? And we're right before God. and are treated rotten. Well, we have two options. We have two options in this country. You can leave your work and go to another. Not everybody has that option. Slaves wouldn't have had that option. Some household servants would have hardly had that option at times. But that may be an option for us today. Secondly, you can bear up under the bad treatment with a Christian fortitude, patience, and grace. That was the option that the slaves would have had, and that many of the domestics would have had, who, though they were not slaves, opportunities were not as plentiful as we understand them to be in our own country. So Peter speaks to this issue. We need to remember who is speaking to the issue. It's not a passive, pliable jellyfish of a man. This man was the man who cut off the ear of someone who was in the crowd to come to arrest his Lord and Master, Peter, who's saying these things. Peter knew what it was to be loyal to a good master, even though he failed Christ bitterly once. Peter also knew what duty a Christian had with a hard master as well. He had a good master. But now he's talking about bad masters. What's the duty with a bad master? He says in verse 18, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Sometimes bosses are good to you. They're just good bosses. Sometimes they're bad bosses. Sometimes they are gentle. They are considerate. Sometimes they are inconsiderate, and they are just what Brother Ben would call knotheads in the way they treat their employees. Peter says household servants ought to voluntarily submit themselves with a ready obedience and with a proper awe of their masters, whether they are good and considerate or whether they are bad and inconsiderate. Makes no difference. Our attitude and our behavior doesn't change. That keeps it simple for us. In verse 19, he explains the law of the kingdom of Christ. He says, "For this is thankworthy, commendable," sometimes translated acceptable, sometimes translated laudable. It's charis. We could say this: for this is grace. For this is graciousness. Because that's that word for charis. For this is grace. This is the grace of God at work. Our flesh would respond in kind, evil for evil. But grace enables us to respond graciously and not to waver from our duty of respect and awe and faithful labor, even though we are being treated badly, poorly. This is grace. This is grace. If someone, the word there is not anthropos, it's not man, it's just a very neutral idea. He says, this is grace if somebody, for or on account of conscience toward God, because somebody is conscious of their duty to God, honor to God, obedience to God, he says, for this is grace if a man or someone for conscience toward God, on account of his conscience toward God, endures grief, suffering wrongfully. The believer's conscience is more alive than the man who walks in the flesh. The believer's conscience has been trained by the Word of God. He ever has God before his eyes. God would say to Abraham, walk before me. Walk in my presence. Walk in the knowledge of who I am. I am ever before you. I am all about you. God's immensity is everywhere and fully in all places. Walk before me. For this is grace. If a person, for the reason of conscience toward God, endures, it's hupo-phero, two words, to bear up under. If for conscience toward God, he bears up under this grief under this wrong that's been done to him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's only two other places this particular word is used. 1 Corinthians, first one, extremely familiar to you. First Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. No trial, no temptation. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you. He will not allow you to be put to the test above what you are able, but will with the temptation, the test, make a way to escape. So we could say, I got this lousy boss. He treats me rotten. And I treat him with respect, and I'm doing the best job I can, and he still treats me rotten. This is just wrong. I don't know how I can bear up under it. Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but will with the trial also make a way of escape that you may be able to, and there's our word, bear up under it. So there's no trial that you're given that you can't bear up under. Even a rotten boss. Because the grace of God is greater than the boss. And one other place it was used is in 2 Timothy when Paul speaks. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Also a very good application of this word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Where he says, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, I bore up under them. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I bore up under these things. God delivered me out of all these things. This is grace. Grace doesn't make us proud. Grace makes us humble before God. Grace doesn't make us hard to get along with. Grace makes us easier to get along with. Grace doesn't make us weak. It makes us strong. Grace doesn't make us impatient. It makes us able to endure suffering, to bear up under longer. For what glory is it, he says in verse 20, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, for what glory is it? Kleos, it's not doxa, not that kind of glory, but kleos, what credit is it to you? How would this give you a good reputation? What renown would you have for being patient after you got your ears boxed for sleeping on the job? When you are buffeted for your faults, the word for buffeted is a rap of the fist, actually. What sort of fame or renown if you're sinning, if your laziness, if your neglect, you get wrapped by the master's fists and you take it patiently? What kind of glory is that as a Christian even? No, men will say you deserved it. Even if they consider the punishment too harsh, they still will say he got himself into that trouble. If he had just been doing his job, he wouldn't have got wrapped with the fists. He knew better. He could have avoided that. He was asking for trouble. He better take it well or he'll get some more of the same. No, there's no glory in it. You take it patiently because you got punished for a wrong you did at work. You think that's glorious. You think I'm really sanctified by that. You're not, Peter says. You're not. They're not going to say, wow, the Christian does so well when he's punished for evil. No, they'll say, oh, he's a Christian and he did evil. He ought to be ashamed and he ought to take his licks well. But, Peter says, but if you do well, if you do good and your master deals out pain on account of it, if you're doing well, this charis, if you're doing well and you bear up under it well, this is grace. This is grace from God. This is a divine work upon the heart. This is commendable to God. Yes, God is pleased with this. This is grace. It's an evidence of grace. It's a show of grace. It's an evidence that God has worked upon your heart and is working upon your heart. When you're doing what's right and you take pain for it, this pleases God because it honors His great salvation, which is a mighty tool for good, to enable a man to bear up under great trials, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. If we turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes. He said, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard this blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, he's guilty of death. And then they did spit in his face and buffeted him. There's our word that Peter uses as well. If you get buffeted for your fault, the wrapping of the fists. Christ took some fists in his face. And not because he had done wrong, but because he had done right. Actually. And he bore up under it. He didn't curse. He didn't swear. He didn't threaten. He didn't do any of those things. He committed himself to God who judges righteously. This is acceptable with God. This is glorious. This is grace. The grace of God. And so that's the law for Christians. For Christians, it is that as those who are under authority, we are to treat those who are over us as authority with the highest regard, the highest respect. My bosses were my bosses. I might have thought many things. But if you got enough sense, you don't let all that out of your mouth. Okay? I had bosses one time. I had two bosses. Yeah, I had the owner of the company, and then I had a foreman. And I would be doing some job and the foreman would come by and tell me to do it this way. And a couple of the other older guys would tell me to do it another way. And then the boss would come out and tell me to do it a third way. And while the boss was there, I did it his way. And when the boss left, I generally deferred to the foreman because he actually knew more as far as how to do it in the shop. You know, but I didn't wish to offend any of my authorities. They all were older than I was. So it's not an easy task at times. But I think it is very simple principle that he gives us to show this high respect and regard for whoever is our boss. We recognize them as being over us from God. And even if they are evil and wicked, we bear up under it because we are Christians. Because we are Christians. We may have options in this country. We don't always have options. And we don't know that we'll always have options about things. So if it comes to that, where there's no options, we have one option. That's glorify God and stick to our guns as far as our Christian behavior, regardless of how they treat us, because we are Christians and because this is grace. That's grace. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We pray that you would strengthen us by that grace greater than all of our sin, that grace that you have bestowed upon us freely in Christ Jesus our Lord, in order that we might glorify you, that your name might be magnified in the earth. And we ask, Father, that you would bless each one in their several situations, and oftentimes very difficult situations at times that we're put in as Christians. And we ask, Lord, that you would aid us and help us through those, to navigate through those in such a way as you would be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.